May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God." 2 weeks ago, I preached on the reading from Revelation that the lectionary set for the third Sunday of Easter. This morning, we have another reading from Revelation, and I hope you will forgive my choice to speak about it rather than the very important passage from John, where Jesus at the Last Supper gives his disciples his new commandment, that they love one another. On September the 18th, 1987, a Californian, Belinda Carlisle, released her second studio album. She was 29 years old. She had been raised in a very religious but dysfunctional family. She describes herself as a reject Southern Baptist. Perhaps that influenced the title of the album, which was Heaven on Earth. The lead song on the album was Heaven is a Place on Earth. Heaven is a Place on Earth became a chart topper. In December 1987, it rose to number one in the US, and a month later, it was number one in the UK. I have no idea what this means because I am a musical Luddite, but it supposedly contains one of the greatest key changes in musical history. Is that good, or is that bad, or is that just a piece of trivia? I have no idea. The choir will know. When the night falls down, I wait for you. And you come around, and the world's alive with the sound of the kids on the street outside. When you walk into the room, you pull me close and we start to move. And we're spinning with the stars above and you lift me up in a wave of love. Ooh, baby, do you know what that's worth? Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. They say in heaven love comes first. We'll make heaven a place on earth. Ooh, heaven is a place on earth. Belinda Carlisle is clearly singing about human love. Her allusion to heaven on earth is merely the poetry of her song. What John saw in his vision of heaven on earth is the final triumph of God's love. Belinda Carlisle waited for her lover to arrive so that they could dance and figuratively enjoy heaven on earth. God's love had waited all of human history. From that sickening day in the Garden of Eden, when he was forced to expel Adam and Eve and their offspring from his presence, until now at the end of all things, he is joyfully reunited with them. This is Revelation 21, 2 and 3, which I read at the beginning of my sermon from the New English Bible. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I heard a loud voice proclaiming, "Now at last God has his dwelling with men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them." John's vision of the last days contrasts sharply with contemporary popularizations, which one critic has called "beam me up" theology. Those popularizations focus on the faithful being raptured, that is, taken up instantly into heaven to be with God. The best-selling Left Behind novels are examples of that form of theology. The believers have been snatched out of the world, and so the world has been left in chaos and at the mercy of an obscure Romanian politician who has become Secretary General of the United Nations and is actually the Antichrist. The fundamental assumption of this theology is that believers travel to heaven, and that is where they meet God. John's vision is the opposite. God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and then God descends to meet his chosen and live among them in a new Jerusalem. It's on earth, albeit a new earth, where God has his dwelling with men. So, heaven is a place on earth. The Bible's story of God and man is the story of a relationship that begins and ends on earth, not in heaven. It begins in Genesis, where a river flowing from Eden watered a garden in which God could walk with us at the time of the evening breeze. It ends in Revelation, where we stroll together with God beside the crystal clear waters of the River of Life, which flows beside the central boulevard of the New Jerusalem. The desire to show that heaven is a place on earth where God will dwell with men is what directed the most ambitious creative projects of human history. The architects and the stonemasons who built the great Gothic cathedrals of Europe were driven by it. Abbot Suset was the first. He was the architect of the Basilica of Saint-Denis, which now stands in a suburb of Paris. He was determined to build a building which people would enter and their jaws would drop, and they would gasp, "Ah, this is the New Jerusalem." We sang Peter Abelard's hymn, O Quanta Qualia, as our second hymn today. Abelard died in 1242. Saint-Denis began construction in 1244. Ah, this is the New Jerusalem. That hymn is all about the New Jerusalem. When Suset began construction of his cathedral in those early years, nothing like it had ever been built before. It was to house the tombs of the kings and queens of France, and it was to make the statement that they now resided in paradise. So it had to be flooded with light, the light of the divine presence. John says of the New Jerusalem that sunlight and moonlight were unnecessary because of the light of the glory of God. Until the construction of Saint-Denis, Romanesque buildings had dominated. The windows had been rounded at the top. Windows with rounded tops had a tendency to splay out at the sides. So the walls between them needed to be wide and heavy, and therefore Romanesque buildings were dark. But if you built windows with pointed tops, the forces went downwards, not outwards. So the windows could be much larger and much more numerous. Similarly, if the vaulting of the ceilings came to a point, the weight-bearing columns could be designed for downward, not outward forces. And therefore the columns could be tall and narrow and graceful, as if they descended from heaven, just like the New Jerusalem. The cathedral at Chartres was built soon after Saint-Denis, and the great Gothic cathedrals in England followed suit. All these Gothic cathedrals were built with the intention that they would portray the New Jerusalem just as John had described it. They were built on hilltops, so they looked as if they had just descended from heaven, and their spires reached back up. They were huge. The New Jerusalem was huge. John describes it as a great cube, measuring 1,500 miles in each direction. That was about all the world that mattered if you built out from the original Jerusalem in John's day. They may not have been built with gold and jewels like the New Jerusalem, but they were built with the finest materials. The stained glass windows shone like jewels. And they were built to last forever. They spoke to the eternal duration of the New Jerusalem. Each one of those cathedrals was built with the intention that to pray and worship in one of them was to be in heaven. It was a foretaste of the life hereafter. If you desired that kind of life for eternity, you would be moved to live a life now that was worthy of a citizen of the New Jerusalem. We moderns are rich in so many ways, but in other ways we are starved. We are starved in our imaginations. And because of that, our imaginations do not speak to our spirits. I don't think we have the slightest idea of heaven. We certainly don't have an idea that is as rich as St. John's, or one would assume his early readers. When we lose a loved one, we speak about resurrection and eternal life. We speak about one day being united with them, but it is all really rather anemic. We may say they have gone to a better place. But what do we mean by better? Do we mean bliss? Do we mean life in the New Jerusalem? Can we imagine? Because it has to be imagination that is at work. The brightness, the beauty, the cleanness, the peace, the joy, the harmony of that heavenly city. Can we imagine what it would be like to have the deepest, most private longings of our hearts completely met? And can we hold those thoughts long enough in our imaginations to cause our hearts to rejoice? Heaven is a place on earth. And to know that and to rejoice in that is to live life richly. Amen.